Let's all bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father Yahweh, we come before you. We thank you for your word and for the truth you have shown us, Father, and for the blessings and the grace and the forgiveness and the benevolence. Father Yahweh, we pray that what is done here today is pleasing to you. We pray that the words spoken today are pleasing to you. Pray that your spirit may be involved and guide the speaker. Father, help us all to search out your truth, to understand your word, to study, to understand those deep truths that you would want us to understand, Father, and give us the courage, the strength to continue on. And we heard the song of Peter just now, and you know, I'm sure he felt pretty bad for what he did. Give us the strength to persevere, no matter what the circumstance or the problem may be. Help us to do your will. We thank you so much for all that you've done for us, and we ask this in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. You all be seated. I'd like to welcome you all here. A song that Brother Robert sang sort of fits into what I want to speak about today, and that is Yahshua's resurrection. You know, there are so many facets to Yahshua's resurrection. It's so important that we understand what Yahshua did for you and I, how it impacts us. So today, I want to focus on Yahshua's resurrection. Before that, though, and I want to speak about this feast a little bit, look at some passages relevant to this feast, which will lead into Yahshua's resurrection. The first passage speaks about Doctrine 11. It says here in Matthew 16, verse 6 and 12, it says, "And Yahshua said unto them, Take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Verse 12 says, "And understood they that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." So here we find a warning from our Savior, from Yahshua. What does he say here? He warns him to beware of leaven, but not no ordinary leaven. He says, the leaven of the Sadducees and Pharisees. What is this? Well, here we find this is a leaven of teaching, the leaven of teaching. Why are we told to abstain from leavening during this time, during this feast? What's the symbolism? What's the purpose? Leavening represents it represents many things, but it represents something very dangerous, according to Yahweh's word. Leavening represents sin. Leavening represents malice, wickedness, and as we see here, represents false teaching, doctrine. In this example, we find that Yahshua warns us to be cautious, to beware of false teaching, false doctrine. You know, one of the purposes of this feast is to examine what we believe, to examine our understanding of Yahweh's word, to come out of untruth. And when Moses and Aaron told the Egyptian Pharaoh that they had to go and keep a feast in the wilderness, I believe that there was more than one reason why he said this. Again, Scripture represents or indicates that leavening represents sin. We know that Egypt represents a type of sin. We can find this in Exodus and in Revelation. Matter of fact, it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah as a type of Egypt, a type of sin. When Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh to say that they had to leave and to keep a feast in the wilderness, part of the reason was to come out of sin, to come out of that wicked system, to come out of that false teaching, to come out of that polytheistic doctrine, that religion. They had to leave to obey and observe and to honor Almighty Yahweh. Again, during this feast, it's important that we review certain beliefs and understand the repercussions of those beliefs and the repercussions of error. You know, false doctrine, false teaching is nothing new. We find this from old to new. Matter of fact, Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, gave this warning to this young minister. He said, "But the Spirit says expressly that in latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, through the hypocrisy of men that speaks lies, branded in their own conscience as a hot iron." Now, number one, notice here that Paul said in latter times some shall fall away from the faith. How? Giving heed, it says, to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. So we find that before Yahshua comes, before he returns to this earth, there will be a great falling away. This is prophesied. this will occur. Now, what will be the cause of this falling away? How will this happen? Who will cause this? How will it be caused? Well, I believe we find a connection in 2 Timothy or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul talks about there how this great falling away will be accomplished by the man of sin, the anti-Messiah. It says a great falling away, and then the man of sin is revealed. Now, how will this man, this deceiver, cause this falling away? We spoke about this at Bible study for just a few moments this morning. Well, I believe one way in which this will happen is through the denial of Yahshua as the one true Messiah. I believe there's a lot of evidence to indicate that this anti-Messiah will put himself in place of Messiah. There is evidence that he will say, look, this Yahshua that you worship, he's not the Messiah. He's not the son of Yahweh. He's not even a prophet. He was a false prophet. You are honoring somebody who is nothing more than a fraud. He will reject Yahshua and say, I am the true Messiah. I am the one who was prophesied to come. I am the one who the Bible speaks of. Well, now, before you say this couldn't happen, think about some of those you've known here recently who have forsaken Yahshua, who have rejected him as a Messiah, who have went back either to Judaism or forsaken Yahweh's word altogether. It's happening now. It is happening right now. And from evidence, I believe it will continue to get worse. Before Yahshua's coming, we will see more and more and more of these lies that Yahshua was not the Messiah. Paul also said here that these doctrines of demons would be propagated by a certain way. And he said, through hypocrisy and lies. And it would be branded on their minds or their conscience with a hot iron. The word branded here in the Greek means to render insensitive or to become numb. Reminds me of what we read in Matthew 24, where it says the heart of man becomes callous, becomes cold. You know, there's very few things more alarming to me than the thought of man's heart becoming cold, becoming calloused. It's amazing what man's capable of doing. But here in this case, we find that through these lies, through this hypocrisy, that the mind of man will become numb to the sin, will become numb to this untruth. Everything about the man of sin, think about it, will be built on these two attributes, on hypocrisy and lies. His entire kingdom will be a fraud. It will be a fraud set up by Satan. He will give this man his power. He will give him the ability to perform all these mighty acts, to have this power, to control these nations of this world. But in the end, it will be nothing more than a lie, than a fraud. 2 Peter talks about also a false teaching. It says there in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but there arose false prophets also among the people, as many among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privately bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So here we find Peter prophesying that there will come a time, and it was happening in his time too, but it's going to get worse, that people will say, Yahshua, he's not the Messiah. Now, notice the result of those who do this. Notice the result of those who refuse to accept Yahshua. Notice the result of those who deny him, especially after they understand. It says here that they will bring upon themselves swift destruction. Swift destruction. What does this mean? Swift destruction. Well, this word comes from two Greek words, tikinos and apulia, which really means impending ruin, impending destruction, or doom. So we find here the penalty for those who reject Yahshua as the one true Messiah, who propagate these lies, this falsehood, this deception. And as we heard from Yahshua, part of abstaining from leavening is being cautious of false beliefs, cautious of false teachings. I've heard people here recently say that Yahshua doesn't exist. He's not the Messiah. He was a false prophet. These false teachings, I believe, that Paul spoke about includes what we find here in 2 Peter, the doctrines of demons. It includes the denial, I believe, of Yahshua the Messiah. Our hope today, and it's so important to understand this, our hope today relies on Yahshua as our Savior, as our Redeemer. In the remainder of this message, I want to review the timing of Yahshua's resurrection, of his death, the benefit of his resurrection, and how specifically his resurrection impacts our own eternal life. We need to understand how and why we must rely upon our Savior. When we don't, we're missing what I would call a salvational truth. It is a truth that we must understand. It is a truth that we must believe deep down inside. Because if we reject our Savior or give lip service or are hypocritical with our faith with Him, that's going to do us no good, because without Him there is no eternal life. There is no salvation. I'd like to look at Yahshua as the timing of his resurrection. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 is key when speaking about his resurrection. It says there, "Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet." You see, Yahshua refused to cast his pearls before the swine here. He said, "I'm not going to do it." He says, "Here is your sign, and this is the only sign that you shall receive." Verse 40 says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So here we have a prophecy from Yahshua. This is the sign that Yahshua loved to substantiate who he was, what he was, and what he would do for you and I. He said unequivocally here that he would be in the belly of the earth for how long? 3 days and 3 nights. So we need to understand this is 72 hours, 3 days, 3 nights. It must fit. And this is so important, this is key. Or here's a timeline I put together. It shows from Tuesday to Sabbath, the week of Yahshua's last week. Tuesday, we find here that he partook of the Passover memorial, and he was arrested. And we can all remember that account. He was in the garden, Judas, and the officers came, took him away. He was chastised that night horrifically. Wednesday was the day of Yahshua's death and burial. He was buried that night. Thursday, now we're going to look at a passage here, and this is going to make more sense. Thursday was a high day. It was a high Sabbath. And they rested according to the command. Friday, the women prepared ointments. And at Sabbath, we're going to find that they rested. So let's take a look at a specific passage here. This is Luke chapter 23, verse 50. This is, for me, the passage that explains and shows the timetable of Yahshua's resurrection. It says in verse 50 here, "And behold, a man named Joseph, who was a counselor, good and righteous man, he had not consented to their counsel indeed, a man of Arimathea, city of the Jews, who was looking for the kingdom of Elohim. This man went into Pilate and asked for the body of Yahshua." Now this is Wednesday. This is the day of Yahshua's death, and Yahshua died at this point. Verse 53, "And he took it down and wrapped it in linen cloth and laid it in the tomb that was hewn in stone, where never man had yet lain. And it was a day of the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on." Now, it's important to understand the language here. Preparation. This is speaking about the Passover. The Passover is a preparation for the feast. And the Sabbath drew on. This is speaking about the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You see, the first day and the last day, they're high days. They're special days. These days are called Sabbaths within Yahweh's Word. So we find here that the next day was a Sabbath. It was a high Sabbath. In verse 55, it says, "And the women who had come with him out of Galilee, followed after, and behold the tomb and how his body was laid. So we find here, it would have been Wednesday, Yahshua died, Joseph took the body. We find here in the green text, the Sabbath was the next day, Friday then. So that would have been Thursday for the Sabbath, for the first high day of the feast. Friday, the women prepared the ointments. And then we find here the Sabbath. It says, verse 56, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the command. So here we find the chronology of Yahshua's Passover and his death, and also of his resurrection. Again, Tuesday, the night of the Passover, Wednesday, Yahshua died. He was horrifically beaten and tortured for our sins. He was buried by Joseph of Arimathea. Thursday was a high day. They observed that day as sacred according to Yahweh's word. Friday, as we saw, the women prepared the ointments for Yahshua's burial. And Sabbath, when they returned at the end of the Sabbath, he was gone. He was resurrected at that point. I was reading the one of my study Bibles, Dake's Annotated Reference Study Bible. Found a real fascinating quote here. It says, their Messiah was dead for 3 full days and 3 full nights. He was put in the grave Wednesday just before sunset and was resurrected at the end of Sunday, or Saturday, at sunset. Good Friday should be changed to Good Wednesday. No statement says that he was buried on Friday at sunset. This would make him in the grave only one day and one night, proving his own words untrue. I thought that was a real fascinating quote here by the Dake's Annotated Reference Bible. And this is important to understand. And one reason it's important is we need to understand the feast. Yahshua was that wave sheath. He fulfilled that during that week. So we find a lot of symbolism here with the timing of Yahshua's resurrection. And also, as Phineas Stake here points out in a study Bible, if we say that Yahshua was impaled Friday, was resurrected Sunday, this doesn't give the proper time, making Yahshua's words false in Matthew chapter 12. So it's important that we understand what Yahshua said because it needs to fit. If what Yahshua said does not fit what happened, he's a false prophet. You understand that? And we know that Yahshua was not a false prophet. I'd like to move on now, look at Yahshua's resurrection. And we find that here in Psalms 16, verse 10. This is an Old Testament prophecy foretelling of Yahshua's resurrection. It says, "There thou, for thou wilt not leave my soul to Sheol, or the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Again, we know this is speaking about Yahshua. The New Testament identifies this person as Yahshua. So here we find an Old Testament prophecy foretelling of Yahshua's resurrection. Now, why is this important? Why is this important? Because it shows that this fits only Yahshua. I want to look at this word corruption for just a moment. What does this mean? It's from the Hebrew word shekath, and it means a pit, and it's translated as corruption, destruction, ditch, grave, or pit. So we find, according to the prophecy, that Yahweh would not leave this Holy One in the pit, in the grave. And sure enough, we know that Yahshua was resurrected without seeing this corruption. This could not be speaking about anyone but for Yahshua. This is not speaking about David. This is not speaking about Moses. This is not speaking about Abraham or Aaron. This is speaking about our Messiah, the Messiah, our Savior, Yahshua. Only Yahshua could have fulfilled what we find here. And again, this is an Old Testament prophecy showing and verifying that what Yahshua did in the New Testament was indeed what we find in the Old. Acts chapter 24, chapter 2, verse 24 is another passage we find of Yahshua's resurrection. And we find this in the New Testament. This is verification of what we found in Psalms chapter 16. It says, "There whom Elohim raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be beholden of it. For David says concerning him, I beheld Yahweh always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh also should dwell in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul into Hades, or the grave, Neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption. He's quoting the Old Testament here to verify that Yahshua was the fulfillment. Thou mayest known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of gladness with thy face or countenance. So Peter's verifying here that the psalm we just read in Psalms, this passage, was speaking about our Savior. So again, here we find New Testament proof of an Old Testament prophecy that Yahshua was the one who fulfilled and never saw corruption. This is important that we understand some of these Old Testament prophecies, that we understand how Yahshua fulfilled these prophecies. These people who say that Yahshua's death and resurrection aren't found in the Old Testament is mind-boggling to me. You know, we read Isaiah 53 during the Passover. How anyone can read Isaiah 53 and still deny that Yahshua was the fulfillment of that prophecy is beyond me. And there's many others. We read one today in the Bible study. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, again showing that Yahshua was not cut off for his own, but was cut off for others. Let's continue with verse 29 here. It says, "Brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David that he is both dead and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that Elohim had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he foreseeing this spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that neither was he left unto the grave, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Yahshua did Elohim raise up. Wherefore we are all witnesses. Being therefore by the right hand of Yahweh exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you see and hear." Now, how many people here realize that David, he was a prophet? Or according to Peter, he was a prophet. And we can find many prophecies actually in the book of Psalms. We can find prophecies of Yahshua's impalement, of how he suffered. We can find other prophecies, I believe, of the end time, possibly of the ten toes. So there's many, many prophecies in the Psalms. And David was a prophet. We know also that Abraham was a prophet. There's many examples of prophets beyond what we find in the minor or major prophets of Yahweh's word. But according to Peter here, David foresaw Yahshua's resurrection. Now, I find that interesting. David foresaw Yahshua's resurrection. Notice here also that Peter here confirms that David was not the fulfillment of Psalm 16. He attributes this to Yahshua and Yahshua only. So as we find from this passage, David never ascended into heaven. And we can read that actually later on. He never ascended into heaven. We know scripturally that the only person that's ever ascended to heaven, John 3:13, is he who descended, or he who preexisted from heaven. And that being Yahshua the Messiah. This is the only being, the only person that's ever has ascended to heaven. We know from other passages that when we die, you know, we lose all thought, we lose all awareness, we lose all consciousness. And we are waiting for Yahshua to return. That life that we had returns to Almighty Yahweh who gave it. This is the truth of death, and the only exception to this rule is Yahshua, our Savior, the Messiah. He defied this. He was able to conquer the grave. And there's not a greater promise, a greater truth during this feast than this one here, that it was Yahshua that fulfilled this Old Testament prophecy, that it was Yahshua who was resurrected, that it was Yahshua who never saw corruption and fulfilled Psalm 16. Again, if there is any good news during this feast, it is the resurrection of our Savior, the Messiah. You know, symbolically, he represented the wave sheet. This was offered, the first fruit of the barley harvest was offered during this feast. Yahshua fulfilled that. He was that wave sheaf. He went before Almighty Yahweh and he offered himself as the wave sheaf. So there's so many different levels of fulfillment here with our Savior during this time. It's such a special time. I'd like to look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Yahshua, after his resurrection, we find that he appeared to many people. And here we find a witness to this. It says there in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, "To whom he also showed himself alive after his passion, atonement by many proofs, appearing unto them by the space of 40 days, and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of Yahweh. And being assembled together with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, you heard from me. For John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. So we find here that Yahshua spent 40 days witnessing after his resurrection. During this time, it says he spoke of the kingdom of Yahweh. Now, I find this significant. Why? Because it would be days before he would ascend back into heaven at the right hand of Yahweh. He was preaching the kingdom of Yahweh before he would do this, before he would ascend back to his Father. You know, the message of the kingdom is a reason we follow Almighty Yahweh. The reason we do what we do. If we didn't have the promise of life eternal, if we didn't have the promise of Yahweh's love, of his compassion, would we do what we do today? Well, probably not. But we hold on to that promise. We believe in that promise. We have faith in that promise that someday Yahshua will return, and in so doing, we're going to receive Yahweh's kingdom. And I find it fascinating that this is the message that Yahshua spoke. The kingdom of Yahweh. He could have spoke about doctrine, could have spoke about many, many different things, but he chose to focus on what was important. Chose to focus on Yahweh's kingdom and his rule that will be established on this earth when his son returns. So again, this is important that he focused and taught on the kingdom. He also told those there to stay. Don't leave, he said. Because in a few days, you're going to receive something very special. What was he referring to? Referring to the pouring out of Yahweh's Ruach HaKodesh. Yahshua said, I must leave so that the Comforter, the Helper, can come. That's what he was referring to, that the Holy Spirit, Yahweh's Ruach HaKodesh, his Spirit would be poured out upon mankind. And we know this occurred during Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, which I find fascinating. That it was poured out on a feast day. That it was poured out on Pentecost. That he waited for this special time to pour forth his Spirit. There's another passage here witnessing Yahshua's resurrection. That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. And it says, therefore I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received. Is Paul speaking? The Messiah died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, and that he has been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You see how important it is? The third day. He didn't say 1.5 days, as many people believe. The third day. This was the evidence of who and what Yahshua would be and become. The third day, verse 5, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then appeared to above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains unto now, but some are fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to the child untimely born, he appeared to me also. It's fascinating. Paul's always so humbled in his approach. He knew that really he was the last. He was the least of all the apostles, but yet in some ways he was the greatest. So as we saw in Acts, Yahshua appeared to many after his resurrection. Now why was it important for Yahshua to do this? Why was it important for him to appear to so many people after his resurrection? Why was it important for him to spend 40 days on this earth instead of ascending to his Father in heaven? Why was this important? It was important for these reasons. It was important for the same reason that the temple curtain was torn. It was important for the same reason that the saints were resurrected when Yahshua died. It was important for the same reason that darkness was over the land when he died during his atonement. All these things were a witness to what Yahshua was. He was a son of Yahweh. He was a Messiah. He was a Savior. And this was done to witness that, to authenticate, to verify who he was, to show to the world that the 3 days and three nights had gone past, and here I am standing before you today, as I said I would be. So it was to authenticate, to prove, to verify, to confirm that he was indeed the Son of Yahweh. And I believe this is one reason why we find such a strong faith today, because he did this. He ingrained within his disciples, yes, he was the Son of Yahweh through the witness he gave. And that witness is for us today. I'd like to look at the benefits of Yahshua's resurrection. How does Yahshua's resurrection benefit us? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I'd like to begin there with this exploration. It says there, "And Peter said unto them, Repent you, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yahshua the Messiah, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now let me give you some context here. Most of you know this account. Here we have the day of Pentecost again. The people, they finally realized what they did. Sort of like Peter. They put the Son of Yahweh to death. They put their Messiah or their Savior, Yahweh's Messiah, to death. And they're going to Peter saying, "Oh no, what do we do? You know, what do we do?" And Peter said, "Don't worry. Here's what you do." He says, "Repent. Be baptized. Be immersed. Into Yahshua's name," not the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Yahshua's name, "for two important reasons." Two important reasons. One is the remission of sins. And number two is Yahweh's Holy Spirit, his Spirit that he gives to those immersed into Yahshua's name. What does it mean, remission of sins? Well, in the Greek, this means freedom or pardon. And that's what we find through Yahshua. We find a freedom from sin. We find a pardon from sin. You know, we're all guilty. That's a fact. We're all guilty of sin. You and I alike. There's no difference. We are all guilty of sin. We've all fallen short. You know, people say, "Why do you obey? I thought salvation was a gift." Or, you know, we could never earn it. We can try, but we never will, because we're all guilty. Our righteousness, it says, is filthy rags. We're not deserving. Or this is what Yahshua does. He pardons that guilt. He gives us freedom from those sins. And again, this is only through Yahshua the Messiah. We can't find this through any other person. We can't find this through any other ritual. We can't find this through our own good works. It won't happen. You're not good enough, and neither am I. It won't happen on our own. And again, we also see here that he gave the gift of Yahweh's Ruach HaKodesh. Remember that he had to leave so that the gift could return. There's a lot of speculation on that. And I'm not sure why that was. But he had to leave so that Yahweh's gift of his Spirit could be poured out upon his people, upon mankind. So here is a benefit, a great benefit of Yahshua, his resurrection, what it does for you and I. We find freedom from sin. We find a pardon from sin. And we receive Yahweh's Spirit, his Ruach HaKodesh. Romans chapter 4, verse 24, we also find here another benefit. It says there, "But for our sake also, unto whom it shall be reckoned, who believe on him that raised Yahshua, our master, from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification." Who did Yahshua die for? Did he die for the Jews only? Did he die for only those who put him to death? Did he die for the Romans? He died for all of mankind. Everybody. Everybody. Why? Because we're all guilty of sin. We all put him to death. We heard that Passover evening. We're all guilty of putting Yahshua to death. I know some people criticize the Jews. They say, you know, they killed the Messiah. Or, you know what? We all killed the Messiah. We all are guilty of putting Yahshua to death, whipping him or slapping him in the face, putting that crayon on his skull. We're all guilty of tormenting putting Yahshua through horrible anguish. We're all guilty of this. We find here through Yahshua, through our Savior, that we are justified. What does this mean, justified? In the Greek, this means to render, to show, or to regard as just or innocent. And again, keep in mind, we've already established how sinful we are as human beings. We're all unworthy of Yahweh's glory. I know I am. I have yet to see somebody worthy besides our Savior, Yahshua, the Messiah. It is through our Savior only that we find innocence, that we are made just before our Father in heaven. No other being, no other way. This is something that, again, we can't attain, we can't achieve on our own. No matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, we will not succeed. We can't succeed. We're fallible. No matter what we do, we can't succeed. We're all sinners, and we're not able to justify oneself by what we do. So we need somebody greater. We need somebody perfect. Somebody that fulfilled Yahweh's laws. Somebody who was spotless. Somebody who died for the sins of mankind. You know a person like that? We must rely on our Savior. He's it. He's all we have. He also reconciled us. He reconciled us. We find this in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "But Yahweh commands His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us." You see, it was Yahweh's love that initiated the sacrifice. It wasn't Yahshua alone. Yahweh, through His love for us, gave His only Son. Verse 9, "Much more then, now being now justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of Elohim through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to Yahweh through the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in Elohim through our sovereign Yahshua Messiah, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." So there's not a greater benefit than the one we find right here. Through Yahshua, we find, according to Paul, we were reconciled to Almighty Yahweh. What does this mean? Well, the Greek word here is katasluso, and it means, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, to reconcile, to return to favor with, to be reconciled to one, to receive one into favor. Why do we need reconciliation? Again, I'm going to repeat it. We need to understand this. We're not perfect. You know, we have, and we're guilty of sin, and we can't reconcile. We can't justify ourselves through what we do. So we need Yahshua. Our sins separate us from Almighty Yahweh. You know, I'm always reminded of what happened on the stake with our Savior. You know, Yahshua is hanging there in anguish, torment, and you know, he probably went through any, you know, way too much, more than anybody should, and he had to endure probably the worst thing he had to at that point, and that was his father turning his back. I think the pain and anguish was probably secondary to the reality of his father turning his back. You know, "Why, oh why have you forsaken me?" he said. Our sins do the same with Almighty Yahweh. It puts a wedge between Him and us. Paul said, he used the word enemy. Enemy, that's a pretty strong word. Ekthros in the Greek means hateful, odious, hostile, an adversary, used in reference to Satan. This is before Yahshua the Messiah. We were an enemy. We were an adversary to Almighty Yahweh. What changed? Yahshua changed. It is through Yahshua that we are reconciled through Almighty Yahweh. It is only through our Savior that we receive this reconciliation. Now we have favor with Almighty Yahweh. And that's a great blessing. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth that we should relish in. Because it's true. It is only through Yahshua that we find this reconciliation, that we are reconciled, that we find favor with Almighty Yahweh. Because without that, our sins, it puts a wedge again. Yahshua's example is the best one I can think of. And when we read that account and try to contemplate what Yahshua must have been going through, it must have been horrific. Yahshua, our Father in heaven, and His Son, they're close. They're closer than any couple, any relationship we can think of here on earth. They're close. Very intimate. And that was cut off. That was no more, because Yahshua bore our sins. What else do we find in Yahweh's word? What other benefits? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Intercession. Intercession through Yahshua. It says there, what then shall we say to these things? If Yahweh is for us, who can be against us? I know a man, he always quoted that passage. If Yahweh be for you, who can be against you? And every day I heard that from him. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up to us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of Yahweh's elect? It is Elohim that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Messiah Yahshua that died. Yes, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of Yahweh, who also makes intercession for us. Notice, intercession. So we find that through his death, through his resurrection, we find intercession through Yahshua, through his sacrifice. What does it mean to make intercession? Well, this means to intervene, to negotiate, to plead on the behalf of another person. Think about our judicial system today. In a court of law, everybody is due to proper representation. The accused will have someone to intercede, to negotiate, to plead the case for that person. For us, this person is Yahshua. He is the one who intercedes. He is the one who pleads our cause. He is the one who negotiates our case before his Father in heaven. How is this done? Well, he intervenes through the blood of his sacrifice. This gave him the right to intervene. He pleads our cause before our Father in heaven, before his Father in heaven. And I believe that this is one reason why he was tested at all points as we are today. You know, Yahshua, he knew what it was to be human. Some people say he was part divine. I believe he was all human, all human. And I believe that he suffered no different from you and I. And I believe that he had the same pulls as you and I, with one exception. He was perfect. He never allowed those pulls to conquer him. He never allowed that sin to conquer him. But he knows what it's like. He was tested as we are. Yahshua suffered no different from you and I. This is the greatest qualification he has. He knows what it's like. He knows. There's no one more qualified to intervene, to intercede, to negotiate, to plead our case before Yahweh above. Through Yahshua's death and resurrection, we find an intercessor, and that is through our Savior, when he pleads our cause and our case before our Father in heaven. I want to look at now our own resurrection. How does Yahshua impact our own resurrection? We find a part of the benefit here, or how he impacts, in Romans 6. Paul had a lot to say, obviously, of how Yahshua's resurrection impacted you and I. There in Romans 6, verse 3, it says, "Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Messiah Yahshua were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism unto death. That like as Messiah was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Or what do we find here? Yahshua's death alone does not offer the hope of eternal life, does not offer the hope of the resurrection. You see, if Yahshua would have died and remained in the grave, the promise of eternal life for you and I would have been made void through the Messiah. There is a reason why he was resurrected. Our resurrection is based on his. It is through his conquering of the grave that we find resurrection. When we're immersed into Yahshua's name, our old man is buried. We become part of Messiah through his death. And in so doing, we will also partake in his resurrection. You understand the distinction. We must partake in his death through immersion so that we become part of him. And then we can partake in his resurrection. Again, verse 5 says, you see the promise of the resurrection is based on Yahshua's death. Verse 5 says again, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. When we're immersed, we partake of Yahshua's death. We partake in his resurrection also. So we find Yahshua's resurrection is crucial for our own. It's not only his death. It's the fact that he was raised on that third day as he prophesied long ago. You know, consider this. When we're immersed into Yahshua's name, we become part of him. We are Messiahs. We are called Messiahs. Scripture says that we were bought with a price, and that price being the blood of our Savior. You see, it's important to understand it wasn't only his death. It was what happened afterwards. It's the fact that he conquered the grave. Let's continue here with verse 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man was impaled with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that hath died is justified from sin. But if we died with Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Messiah was being raised from the dead, dies no more, death no more has dominion over him. For the death that he died unto sin once. But the sin that he lives unto Elohim. Even so reckon you also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto Yahweh and the Messiah, Yahshua. So again in verse 8 it says, but if we died with Messiah, we believe that we should also live with him, showing the connection between his death and his resurrection. Now notice that Paul says that we must cast off our old man. We must remove and no longer live in sin. We find this in immersion. And this is no different. As a matter of fact, this passage, it speaks of immersion. This admonition is no different from the message we hear and find during this feast. You know, part of the message of this feast is removing that leaven, removing that malice, removing that wickedness, removing that sin. Or this is the same message we find here in Romans. Paul says once we're immersed in Yahshua's name, we have to be a different person. We have to live a different way. Our old manner of life should be no more. The leaven that we once relished in must be purged. As we do during this time, we go through our homes, we purge all the leaven from the home. We look in all the cabinets, we look in the fridge, we remove all the leavening. And the same thing is true with immersion into Yahshua's name. We must look at our lives, we must purge that sin, we must purge that iniquity, and live a different way of life. I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and close with this passage. It says, but now hath Messiah been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also Messiah shall all be made alive, but each in its own order. Messiah the first fruits, and they that are Messiahs at his coming. This is called the resurrection chapter to many. Paul explains here the order of the resurrection. He talks a lot about different resurrections here. But he defines that Yahshua was the first fruit. Why? He was the first one to be resurrected. And this shows a parallel, by the way, between the feast days, the first fruit. So we definitely find a first fruit during this feast. Yahshua was that first fruit. Next, we find here that those of Messiah will be resurrected when? At his coming. Not before. Not before, but at Yahshua's coming. Paul says that those of Messiah will be resurrected when he returns to gather his saints. We can read in Matthew 24 talks about how Yahshua will return with his multitude of angels. And they will go out and they will search the four corners of this earth to gather the elect of Almighty Yahweh. It will gather the elect of Almighty Yahweh. So again, we find that our resurrection here depends upon what Yahshua did. It depends on his death, and it depends on the resurrection that we know he fulfilled. When it comes to salvation, understand that we can't do it alone. This is the message, one of the messages behind what Yahshua did. We can't do it alone. We must have our Savior. We must have Yahshua. We must have his blood. Yahshua died and rose again to make a way for eternal life for you and I. It is only through his blood. I believe that this is the greatest message during this feast. He rose during this time, during this feast. He was the fulfillment of that wave sheaf, and in so doing, he made it possible for us to partake in that resurrection. Because as we die in our sins through immersion, we also are resurrected as he was resurrected. We share in that promise. Yahshua died on Passover, but he rose in glory and power during this feast. If we continue to walk as we should, to follow the examples, to live according to Yahweh's word, to strive every day to put him first, to mold our will according to his will, we too will rise in glory and power someday. When Yahshua returns to this earth, there's nothing greater than this. There is nothing greater than this promise. Let's set our hearts on this, brethren, on Yahshua's return. On the moment that when Yahshua does return, we will be changed in a twinkling of an eye, from flesh to spirit, from corruption to incorruption, from mortal to immortal. What a wonderful, wonderful time this will be. We will share eternity with our Savior and Almighty Yahweh. May Yahweh bless you.